the divine Christ child is born.
Is born the divine Christ child.
The divine Christ child is born.
Is born the only child.
The divine child, the Savior mine. The divine Christ child is born.
All ages of the past, prophets of our time
is born. Through all ages of the past, now the time has come at last. He is born.
He is born. He is born.
Pum, 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 pum.
He is born the divine Christ child.
The divine Christ child is born. The divine child, the Savior mine. Oh, how lovely, oh, how pure, Jesus Christ, this child of heaven. Oh, how lovely, oh, how pure,
how
gracious gift from God sent down. He is born.
He is born. He is born. The child is born.
He is born. The divine Christ
child is born.
Play the oboe. The divine Christ child is born. The divine Christ child is born.
Is born the divine Christ child.
The divine Christ child is born.
Is born the only child.
Is born.
I remember when my father finally passed away in 2006. I went back to England and had to close his house down and everything. And a lot of the furniture, I just had to call some men and they hauled it off and broke it up and stuff like that. But in a chest downstairs, there was an old family album. And I took that with me. And the night before I flew out of England to come back here, I was in a hotel room, and the album was thick and it was cumbersome, so I just started taking the pictures out to put in my case. And there was a picture of my dad when he was about 18 years of age during the Second World War. Picture of him as in his army outfit. It was just this part of him. And it was before he was wounded and his face was kind of disfigured. He was still a handsome young man. And I looked at that picture and I thought, I mustn't lose that one. And so I closed the page and went and got the others out. And I forgot, for some strange and silly reason, I forgot to go back and pull my dad's picture out. And I got the album and I threw it in the trash. And next day I left and I got on the plane and I arrived over here and I suddenly remembered I lost my father, his picture. There was no point calling the hotel. It was over in England and it was the day or two afterwards and the trash truck will have taken him away. But I say that this morning just to hopefully help us understand that there are some things, there's a lot of things in life we can afford to lose. A lot of things. But when you lose something valuable like that you can't get back, it makes a difference. But above all else in life, if there's one thing or one person we cannot afford to lose, that is Jesus. And of course, to lose him, you first have to find him. And so I want to begin there this morning about how to find Jesus. And when you find him, don't go losing him, okay? I just want to make that clear. But the shepherds, and I appreciated Yasmin reading our scripture verse this morning. The shepherds found Jesus in Bethlehem because they followed the directions of the angels. The angels told them where he was, lying in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, which obviously wasn't far away from where the shepherds were. So unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, those angels gave the news to the shepherds that you'll find the Savior in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, and unto you is born this day a child. Well, both those things the shepherds said were both from Old Testament scriptures. In Isaiah 9:6, unto you is born, for unto us a child is born. That was there in the good news they gave to the shepherds. And when they said he was born in the city of David, they said he's born in Bethlehem. That was an echo of Micah 5:2, which said about 700 years before that Jesus the Messiah would come out of the city of David, would come out of Bethlehem. And it says, though Bethlehem, you're small among the cities of Judah, yet he will come from you. So there's a principle we can learn here. We should always keep active when it comes to finding Jesus, or if you've lost him, finding him again. You can only find Jesus if you're willing to follow exactly where the Word of God tells you you will find him. So in other words, if you want to find Jesus, you have to follow the Word of God specifically all the way. Now the shepherds, left to themselves, they would have probably thought, well, the Messiah's born, he's bound to be in Jerusalem. And of course, that's where the wise men went to. It made sense. Natural inclination, I would probably have done the same thing, but the shepherd said, he's in Bethlehem. So if you go looking for Jesus based on inclination, some perversion of the scripture, you won't find him, will you? Because he wasn't born in Jerusalem, he was born in Bethlehem. And it's important that we follow this principle because this dovetails with something else that we need to know. Because if you go to the wrong place looking for Jesus, contrary to what the Word of God has said, you may find Jesus, but an imposter. And as Jesus said, there's many false Christs have gone out into the world, and that's going to increase before we get to the end. And I'll kind of conclude with that thought there. But a second evidence that these shepherds needed to accept to know that they were on the same track to find Jesus and not an imposter, was that the angel that spoke to them gave evidence that he was truly an angel of God and not Satan appearing as an angel of light, because this angel spoke the Word of God without taking it, as Satan does, out of context and perverting it. You know, Satan is very good at taking scripture and perverting it. You look at the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. Satan quoted from scripture, but he had a little angle on there that he presented. So we can't afford to let that happen. It says in 1 John 4:1, we are to test the spirits. Isaiah 8:20, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. So that's just two things I'd like to mention and just remind us of this morning. If we really want to find the true Jesus, and not an impostor. Well, so the shepherds, they went off to Bethlehem, of course. And I want to go back to Luke chapter 2. Just bear with me here. Luke chapter 2 and verses 16 through 18. And it says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe." They found the babe lying in a manger. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child." So they found Jesus. They found the real Jesus. It just impacted their lives. And it says in verse 18, "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." What happens when somebody finds Jesus? Really finds him? Well, you know what? They have a story to tell, don't they? The shepherds knelt before his crib, just this little baby. That was the creator of the universe in, what, 6.5, 7 pounds of human flesh. But nonetheless, they knelt and they worshiped him. And when anybody finds Jesus, and they kneel before his cross, as the shepherds knelt before his crib, and Jesus changes their lives, that person is and should never be the same again. They have a story to tell. And each one of us sitting in this house of God this morning should have a story to tell, not some account that you've read about, well, Uncle Joe found Jesus 50 years ago, 90 years ago, Uncle Fred Uncle Fred found Jesus during the Second World War when it looked like he was going to die. He got on his knees and he found Jesus. Wonderful stories. But what good are they, interesting and inspiring as they might be, if you don't know how to find Jesus yourself, either in a foxhole or even lying in your bed? We should all have a story to tell. And if you don't have a story to tell about how you found Jesus, then I'm not going to make you feel bad this morning. I'm not going to look down upon you. I'm not going to scold you, but I will tell you this, because I care for you. You need to find him. You need to find him, and when you find him, make sure you don't lose him. Okay? So, having said all that about finding Jesus, well, our problem is, as fallen human beings, we have this tendency to lose things. I lost my dad's picture, priceless, gone. And we lose other things. But if there's a tendency we might have and a tendency we must overcome, is to not lose Jesus. Because I'll be honest, in my Christian experience, I'll be the first to tell you, there's times I've lost him. And I know when I'm lost. And I don't like where I go. I don't like how I feel. I don't like what I do. I like it when I find him. Trust me. But you know, it's kind of ironic when we think about it. But there were two people in Jesus' life who actually went and lost him when he was still a young man. And you know what that was? His own mother and father. They actually lost their son. They actually lost the Messiah that had been entrusted into their care. In Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 51, we find the account here. Oh, Jesus went up to Jerusalem with his parents for the Passover visit. And, they were making their way back and so on and so forth. And then they suddenly realized, where's our boy? Where's Jesus? Joseph, where did you last see Jesus? Well, I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. His own parents lost him. And it tells us this in verse 46 of Luke 2. "And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Ah, we found him. But oh, indeed, their conscience must have rebuked them that they would have lost him in the first place. In the book, Desire of Ages, a chapter called The Passover Visit, if you bear with me, there's three paragraphs. It's not that long, but I want to read them because I think there are lessons in here that behoove us to listen and to take note of these things. It says, page 83, second paragraph, if Joseph and Mary had stayed their minds upon God by meditation and prayer, they would have realized the sacredness of their trust in having Jesus in their custody. And they would not have lost sight of Jesus. But one by one day's neglect, they lost the Savior. But it cost them 3 days of anxious search to find him. So with us. You ready? This is how we can lose Jesus. By idle talk, evil speaking, or neglect of prayer. We may in one day lose the Savior's presence, and it may take many days of sorrowful search to find him and regain the peace that we have lost. Doesn't say here about getting drunk or doing drugs or all the more major sins you might think of. It's speaking of things that we can slip into so very easily. Idle speaking. You're not guilty of idle speaking, are you? I am. And I sometimes find myself guilty of idle speaking, even on the Sabbath. You know, we shouldn't do that. If our mind is focused upon God and we appreciate the companionship of Jesus and the angels, we need to watch those idle conversations and evil speaking. You know, I think Christians are notorious as anybody out there in what we call the world in speaking evil about other people. You know, oh, yeah, I know what you mean. And what about? Yeah, I know what you mean. That is wrong. That is very wrong. Because those idle words that who you're talking about don't hear, the angel hears them. And where are they written down? In heaven. And it says, every idle word that men shall speak, they will have give account thereof in the day of judgment. So if you're in the habit of evil speaking, you need to stop. We all need to stop. If you've got something against somebody, pray as the Bible tells you to do, Matthew 18, and go to them. Say, you know what? Can we have a little talk? Do it the way that God tells you to do it. Anyway, don't want to get bogged down on that, but you get the picture right. These are ways in which we can lose Jesus, and it may take many days of sorrowful search to find him and regain the peace that we have lost. Next paragraph. In our association with one another, we should take heed lest we forget Jesus and pass along unmindful that he is not with us. That's what his parents did, heading back from Jerusalem. There was, you know, people to talk to. It was a good time, time of fellowship. And at the end of it, where's Jesus? So, we pass along unmindful that he is not with us. When we become absorbed in worldly things so that we have no thought for him in whom our hope of eternal life is centered, we separate ourselves from Jesus. Instead of finding him, we lose him. We separate ourselves from him and from the heavenly angels. Those heavenly beings cannot remain in the Savior's presence where he is not desired and his absence is not marked. This is why discouragement often... Now, listen, what I'm going to read now may apply to you. It may not apply to you, but take heed because maybe it will. Listen to this. This is why discouragement so often exists among the professed followers of Christ. Because we get involved in earthly garbage, we just wander along, we do any old thing, and the angels separate ourselves from us, and the Holy Spirit steps back, and then we wonder why we feel empty and just grumpy, and life just seems a drag. It may be that. Last one. Many attend religious services and are refreshed and comforted by the Word of God. But through neglect, here we go again, neglect of meditation, watchfulness, and prayer, they lose the blessing and find themselves more destitute than before they received it. Often they feel that God has dealt hardly with them. They do not see that the fault is their own. By separating themselves from Jesus, they have shut themselves away from the light of his presence. Page 83, Desire of Ages. It's worth reading again and again and meditating on that. Now, when Ellen White wrote Desire of Ages a long time back, if she wrote it again today in 2018, when she's on about worldly things that distract us getting involved in worldly things, what would she write today in a 2018 version, a new edition that she wrote of Desire of Ages? With all the social media out there and all the other things that are just piled one on top of another, she'd probably name a few things. She'd probably tell us specifically, if not in Desire of Ages, in Testimonies to Church, get off that thing, and I'm not going to name it, you know what I'm talking about. I don't want to beat over the head the Facebook people again. Well, I guess I just said it, didn't I? And I want to say again, I have Facebook. And there's been times, I'll just be up front with you, I'm going to spill it all here this time, I spent too long on that thing. And it's bedtime, and instead of putting time aside to really pray to God, the Holy Spirit has come to me and said, Michael, what did you do tonight? What did you do when you could have really been having a more substantial time in prayer, talking to God? And the Holy Spirit asks me rhetorical questions. He knows the answer, and I know the answer. And I've had to say, Lord, I am sorry. But I have wasted precious time looking at trivia instead of talking to you. So Facebook has a purpose. Use it, don't let it use you, or any other social platform. There's a proverb here, it's not in the Bible, but it's a good one. It says this, fire makes a good servant, but a bad master. Facebook can be a good servant. If you want to get in touch with somebody, we have a Facebook page at church. Facebook can be a good servant, but a bad master. So you be in control, because if you're not, you will most likely lose Jesus. And you have to go looking for him again. And as we just read, it may take days to kind of find. Not that he doesn't forgive straight away, he does. You don't have to go and growl and say, Lord, I'm sorry. He forgives you. But you've damaged yourself. You've weakened your ability and capacity to receive the blessing again. And so you're left with these wounds which need to heal. So when you get back on par, learn the lesson and don't repeat it. Does that make sense? Am I making sense this morning? I hope so. If I'm not, I know somebody who'll tell me. And when we separate ourselves from Jesus, see, we shut ourselves away from the light of his presence. We lose our hold upon his righteousness and his power. And what do? We invite Satan. We just kind of open the door right here. We open the door and we invite Satan to tempt us all the more. We were tempted in the first place and gave in. Now we're opening the door and we're just inviting him to tempt us all the more to take us captive and bind us in his chains. And that is not the place where any Christian needs to be. Jesus died so we could be free. And it's also a disconcerting fact but it's true that eventually those who fall the lowest of the lowest in sin and evil and degradation, are once those that had the greatest light. You know what I'm talking about? Judas had great light. He walked with Jesus for over 3 years. You read about him in Desire of Ages. There's a chapter on him. He sold his master for 30 pieces of silver, something which at the beginning of his sojourn with Jesus, he would never have dreamed of doing. But he finally got to that point because he rejected light. He hardened his heart. And above all else, we just have to look at the life history of Satan, right? The covering cherub stood beside the throne of God. Stood right there, could see in the face of deity. Stood there in all the glory, and he had a glory himself. What a place to be, and yet that covering cherub, that mighty angel, he's the lowest of the lowest, of the vilest, of the debasest beings that God ever originally created. Why? Because he who had the greater light rejected it, and now he's the lowest of the low. That is a principle that bears out powerfully, not only with angels, but with human beings. Satan lost Jesus. And you know, he could have. I think it's early writings. And in great controversy, God pled with him. He pled with him. He pled with him. There was a point where he could have been forgiven, if that would be the term to use. And he could have been reinstated, but he refused. And he went out. And it's in early writings, I'm pretty sure it is. Ellen White says, Satan came back to the gates of heaven and he wanted to see Jesus. And she tells us that Jesus went to the gates and spoke to Satan. And Satan was there and he was in anguish. He acknowledged his wrong and he pled with Jesus. Please, I'm using my own words here. Can I have one more chance? Would you please let me back into heaven? And the servant of the Lord says that Jesus, with tears in his eyes, told him, Satan, I can't let you in anymore because the seeds of rebellion are so firmly sown in your character. You've crossed the line. It's too late. So he had lost not only fellowship with God and with Christ, but he lost eternal life. And there will be many will follow in his footsteps, not just the angels that followed him, but many human beings, many professed Christians who have great light, they'll take the same path before Jesus comes. And I tell you this for two reasons. One is, it's true they will, and the second reason is, don't follow their example, right? Eternity can turn on a dime. But there's a solution. There's a solution what's the term I can use here? It's a medical term. Never mind, can't remember it. A solution, Karen, you're a nurse. We got nurses in here. What is it? If somebody has No, come on now, you can do better than that. When somebody has I shouldn't be wasting time, I'm sorry. It's a term in medicine. Somebody has a condition, and it's, never mind, we won't worry about it. I'll remember it when I've gotten down from here. Never mind. But it's a condition where you just keep, It's a condition where you keep finding Jesus and losing Jesus. There's a solution to this. There's a what? We'll use that word. Yeah, we'll, thanks. Yeah, we'll use recurring. There's a recurring...
Exacerbation.
Yeah, recurring exacerbation. Yeah, that's not what I'm looking for, but never mind. Sorry, I don't want to create a circus here. I want to stay on track here. That was all my fault. I'm sorry. But this constant... There's a solution to this constantly finding and losing. Finding and losing experience with Jesus. And it's this, and it's nothing profound. I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't already know yourself, right? We must develop consistency. Does that make sense? Yeah, what does consistency mean? It means that you firm up, right? You firm up. And you decide where you want to firm up. I want to firm up on this side of the issue, that is finding Jesus. I don't want to firm up on this side where I lose. I want to firm up on this side. So you develop consistency. And that's it. You find him, and then you don't lose him anymore. That's not hard, is it? Well, it is if you try it in your own strength, of course. But that is the principle. That is the factor that needs to come into play so we can achieve permanence and consistency. So how can we do it? I am going to tell you again something you already know. This is a very simple sermon, and I have to make them simple because, I kid you not, I'm a simple person myself. I am. I'm very, very simple, so I have to keep it simple. So let's go to Romans 5, and you'll know this. But let's remind ourselves, shall we? This is how we learn consistency, where we want to find Jesus and not lose him anymore. Romans chapter 5, first of all, 1 John 4:19, a very powerful principle that will motivate us to seek Jesus and not so easily lose him again, is 1 John 4:19. We love him because what? He first loved us. That's worth thinking about for the longest time. We love him because he first loved us. And let's remember that in this issue of finding Jesus. He first found us. Don't take any credit to yourself and say, I found Jesus. I found him. No, you didn't. He found you. When you find him, it's really a figure of speech. You go and you find, and he's already there. He's just telling you, I'm here, you know I'm here, but you need to just come to me. He found us first. He found us first. Now the passage in Romans 5, verse 6, helps us to realize that we love him because he first loved us. And before we found him, before we went looking for him, he first came looking for us. Verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. All right? When we weren't even thinking about him, we didn't care for him, he came looking for us. Then verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you may not have even cared that he died for you, that he came down, he died for you anyway. Because we love him because he first loved us. And then verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. Don't read the Bible too fast, if you have a tendency to do. Read verses like this slowly and prayerfully ask God, dear God, help me to understand what this really means. Because the word of God's truth, while, yes, there's an intellectual place for it, and you can put it in your brain pretty fast, but it takes a bit of time for it to pass from your brain into your heart where you internalize it. It's like with sin. The Holy Spirit can convict our mind of sin. We get the conviction of sin. But actually feeling sorrow for sin, that's something in the heart, right? Same principle here. So thinking on these things will make all the difference in our relationship with Jesus if we're willing to let it happen. Think about, he loved me first. He came looking for me first. He's quite an amazing being. Now, getting back to Desire of Ages, page 83, the next paragraph, which ties in with those three other paragraphs I read. Now you will know this, but this kind of puts it in context here. It would be well for us to spend a what? Thoughtful hour every day. This is the context of this here. Previously, we're looking at how Jesus' parents lost him and how we lose him. But this is how you find him and keep him. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour every day in contemplating the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. Where does that take you to the closing scenes? Gethsemane, right? That's where you see that he loved you. Gethsemane. And then the cross. You can't rush by the garden. You've got to go in and think about it. You can't rush by the cross. You've got to take that little, wherever Calvary literally was, maybe a little slope. You've got to go up there. You can't rush by it. You've got to spend a bit of time there and think about what that means. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more, do you know what it says? Constant. Isn't that the solution? Constance. Permanence. That's where we get it. As we contemplate his great sacrifice, our confidence in him will become more constant, more permanent on this side of the line. Our love will be quickened, and we shall be deeply imbued with his spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. When we're idly walking through life, getting sidetracked with one thing or another, it steals away the precious time to humble ourselves before the foot of the cross and contemplate what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And as we do this, we will know that we are on the right track, of course, but we'll know that compared to the world at large, and even the Christian world at large, we'll still be pretty few in number. But nonetheless, let us still go, and let us still do that, and return to him the love that he deserves. We need to find Jesus. And if we've never gone there and knelt before his cross, or and figuratively knelt before his crib and thanked him for coming to this earth, and we've never responded to his love for us, then we need to go seek him like never before in our lives. We need to seek him, and the promise is we will find him. And this was by coincidence, if there is such a coincidence, but this is the Bible verse that I read this morning for little Abigail to her mommy and daddy from Jeremiah 29. God says, "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me, and you shall what? You shall find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord." Can you say amen? Praise God. But you know, friends, there's an ever-decreasing window of time, an ever-decreasing window of opportunity for us to do this in all fullness without any reservation whatsoever, so we can learn consistency in finding Jesus and not just losing him just over some trivial thing. Jesus is sought in the Word of God. As Jesus is sought in the Word of God, it not only leads us to him, but it reveals to us exactly where he is right now and exactly what he is doing. I want to explain that a little more. As we seek Jesus through his Word, it reveals to us we not only find him, but we find him, according to Scripture, in the place where he is right now. And when he was in Bethlehem, he was in the manger, right? He's not in the manger anymore. We find him where he is as we follow him in Scripture, and we find out what he's doing right now. In the manger in Bethlehem, he was just laid there. He was just a little baby. But he's not in the manger anymore. And he's not just laid there. He grew up, became a man. He engaged in his earthly mission. And as a consequence, he did an amazing thing. He died for us all. The shepherds knew where to seek and find Jesus in their day because the angel told them in accordance with the word of God. And they found him, as I said, in Bethlehem in a manger. But again, that was 2,000 years ago. He's no longer a baby lying in a manger in Bethlehem. So we should ask, where can we find Jesus today? Where will we find him? Well, just as an angel came to the shepherds, so God sent an angel to the prophet Daniel to explain to him where Jesus could be found in our day. So God sent an angel to the prophet Daniel to give him information for our sake, so we can know where to find Jesus in our day. You following me so far? Yeah. Especially, of course, in this late hour of human history. God commanded the angel Gabriel in Daniel 8:16 to explain to Daniel what Daniel 8:14 meant. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. God sent an angel to Daniel to explain to him what Daniel 8:14 was, so that along with that, some other passages in Daniel, we could understand in our day where we will find Jesus now as we seek him, and what we will find him doing as we seek him. Am I still on track? You following me? Are you?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, yeah. So in verse 16 of Daniel 8, we read this. And I heard a man's voice which called and said, Gabriel, make this man, Daniel, to understand the vision. He didn't understand this. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And he still didn't understand it. He understood most of the vision, but this last bit about the sanctuary and the 2,300 days, Daniel didn't understand it, and it made him feel pretty bad. And it was some time later that Gabriel, an angel of God, came again. Some time later. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, and I'm rushing this, so you just make a note of the text. Gabriel returned, and in Daniel 9, 22, he says this again. O Daniel, I am now come to give thee skill and understanding. And verse 23, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. What vision? The vision given to Daniel so that we could read it and understand it in our day where Jesus is now, where we can find him and find out what he's doing. Okay? So as we consider these passages in Daniel chapter 8, in respect to Daniel 8:14, plus a little further explanation in Daniel 9, which Gabriel again came to give to Daniel. And we link all that together with Daniel 7, where Daniel previously, in the vision of Daniel 7, he saw Jesus coming in to the heavenly sanctuary to engage in a judgment scene. Let me read it to you. Daniel 7, verses 9 through 14. We read this. Daniel said, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." And then we go down to verse 13. "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So what Daniel saw here was Jesus in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, engaging the pre-Advent judgment in which he will determine the life record of everyone who's ever professed to be a believer and a follower of God. And he's going through those records, and he went into the most holy place in 1844, and he's going through every life history, determining which one has had consistency. Which ones have found Jesus and valued him and treasured him so much they finally got over the habit of getting rid of him and losing him. God is finding out who, when it's all shaken down, is truly faithful and genuine and worthy of eternal life and to be received into Jesus' presence when he comes. That is taking place right now in the kingdom of heaven. Do we have much time left? We have very little time left. We're in the last little fleeting moments of God's last day of mercy. But God, in his mercy, he sent another angel. The angels went to the shepherds in Bethlehem. They said, "You'll find him in Bethlehem in a manger." Daniel, angel came to Daniel, told him he's in the most holy place, engaging in the last work, in the investigative judgment, the pre-Advent judgment. Then an angel comes again in Revelation 14, and this angel comes for our sake, and he cries with a loud voice, first angel's message. Let me read that. You should know this, but let's read it. Revelation chapter 14. Beginning in verse 6 and 7. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." This angel is reminding us again, waking us up, shaking us, remember, Jesus is in the most holy place. It's the hour of his judgment. We need to be ready because time, friends, is almost gone. So fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And there in Revelation 14 as well, the angel shows us where in the Word of God we can find those who have found Jesus and are remaining faithful to Jesus and will stand through the last great crisis that is to take this earth by storm. Those who found Jesus were directed to join them, and we find in Revelation 14, verse 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Those are the ones that you and I, if we haven't joined them, we need to join them. Because it's when you join that group, you're among those who found Jesus. And the only ones who will enter or will pass through the great time of trouble are those who found Jesus and come under this heading. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That is God's last message to this world. And they're going to be Christians of every cut, every color, every shape, every race. They're in the Catholic Church, they're in the Methodist Church, they're in all kinds of churches. Some of them are not even in a church. They're in brothels and bars and all things like this. But when these people who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, they go out and preach this message, it's going to go like wildfire. And other people too are going to come in and join them and stand upon the platform of God's eternal truth. And they will finish the work, and Jesus himself will come. But I tell you this, and I should be finished in a moment. And by the way, they keep the commandments of God. How many commandments? All 10, including the fourth. A lot more I could say, but time is about gone here. There are going to be a lot of people who already have this light, who know where to find Jesus. But they keep pushing him aside because their minds and hearts are still in this world. And the day of God's mercy is going to close. It's going to close soon, but still at a time when we least expect it. And when it's understood, as we see the judgments of God falling upon this earth, there are going to be many who had this light, but just kept losing Jesus instead of finding him and holding him, they're going to realize they're going to have an awful, uncomfortable feeling of alarm. They're going to go running to find him. A lot of those people, they'll run up Calvary to find the cross, but there'll be no cross there because God will have taken it down and taken it away. So they'll run to the temple, if you will. They'll run into the courtyard. They'll run into the most holy place. I'm speaking figuratively here. They'll run into the most holy place because they knew the message of Jesus and his high priestly ministry. They understand about the cleansing of the sanctuary. They may have been raised as Seventh-day Adventists, but there's a lot of Seventh-day Adventists that are just asleep. And pray God, we're not asleep. But if we are, we need to wake up. They will run into the most holy place to find Jesus, you see, to find salvation, to find his mercy. But it's all quiet. And it's dark. There's no Shekinah glory as there used to be above the mercy seat. It's kind of cold. And they stand there in the dark and they get this trembling. And as they move around, their foot hits something and something goes clanging and ringing and clattering across the cold, hard floor. And they, in the darkness, they bend down to pick it up and they feel it. It's made of metal. And there's a chain. And they realize it's a censer. And they hold in their hands the high priest's censer, Jesus's censer. But there's nothing in it. There's no light comes from it. There's no heat comes from it. It's cold. And there's no incense that can be sprinkled in it as the great high priest did in the day of God's mercy to plead his blood. And that incense, as it were, would spread up, would go over into above the mercy seat as he presented his prayers for us and he pled his blood for us. As a sweet-smelling savor that we could find forgiveness. They'll hold that empty, cold censer in their hands. And they'll realize that with all the light they had, they've left it forever too late. And all the hope they had, or did have, it's all gone away. Can you imagine how those people will feel? I pray, don't be one of them. Don't be among them. Be with those who know where to find Jesus, who stand, who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And if you will do that, you will be found by him, and you will never be lost. And I conclude with this. I mentioned that Jesus found us before we ever found him. But you know, that we might be found, he was first willing to be lost. And you know well, but it's good for us to still contemplate it, how Jesus came down to this world and the things he suffered and the things he endured, that he might be lost, that we might be saved. And when he got to the end of that life of toil and hardship in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Father put that cup in his hand, it was nothing new. Jesus was born with a cup of bitterness to his lips. But the time he drank that cup in Gethsemane, it was the last and the bitterest draft that God gave him of a cup he'd been drinking all his life. But this last draft contained all the bitter, bitter dregs of a sorrow that I pray God we will never, ever have to understand. We have much to be thankful for. Much to be thankful for, to realize that because he was willing to be lost, that we might be found. We're still today in the day of God's mercy. So if you haven't found Jesus, I hope you know where to find him. And he's waiting. If you've never found him, he's waiting for you to come. He'll forgive you every sin, no matter how bad. He'll forgive it all. And you will find him. And as you cling to him, you will never lose him. And as you cling to him, he will never give you up. And you will be safe. And you will be found for eternity. And finally found in his kingdom of glory. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord at thy birth, Jesus, Lord at thy birth. I want to give just one more invitation. If there's anybody else you want to come forward, you just want to be sure, you want to be determined that you will really find Jesus Never let him go. Come to the front and let's settle this right here and now. Let's sing the third stanza, then we'll go through to the last. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus was born, and we want him to be is born again in our hearts this morning. We want to find him as we never have and seek for him before in all our lives, because time is fleeing away and will soon be gone completely. We have to have consistency. We have to have firmness. We have to have determination. And Father in heaven, we confess that in ourselves we're such weak creatures. But help us as we contemplate the cross and that you loved us first and Jesus came to seek us first. That as we think on these things, it will bring conviction that we will hate sin. It will melt our hearts, that we'll want to give those hearts to you. That you can own them and keep them because they're yours by right. So we want you to have them, Lord. So give our relationship with you permanence, not only now, but this afternoon and tomorrow and until Jesus comes. And if there's somebody here that didn't come forward because they somehow feel that they just couldn't, because they don't trust themselves and they don't feel you accept them, help them to listen to this, Lord. You love them, and that's why you brought them here today. Even if they do it by themselves in some corner afterward, it doesn't matter, but help them to know you're waiting to receive them as your child, as your son, and as your daughter, to wash them in the blood of Christ, to take them in your arms and hold them tight, and you will never lose them as they cling to you in their helplessness. So this concluding part of my prayer is for that one. So be with us all now, and we thank you for your goodness, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.